Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. I said chapter 1, I want chapter 2. I repeated it twice so I'd be sure and get it right. Repeated it twice wrong. How about that? Philippians chapter 2, notice beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to preach a message. I don't want to slow you down by giving you the theological term here. I want you to stay sharp with me now. But I want to preach on the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. Now that's a mouthful. But it ought to be something that every believer believes. I said, preacher, I don't even know what it is. Well, hopefully after today, you'll know for sure. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead today again for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. My, how we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, drive it home to our hearts, and teach us clearly more about our precious Savior and all that He went through to bring salvation for us. So, Lord, do a work in our hearts. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story concerning Queen Victoria of England many, many years ago now, of course. And Queen Victoria liked to every once in a while dress up as just a common person and to walk in the streets and just to see what her subjects were like and what was going on, to have a feel for the nation and all of that. She'd put on peasant clothes as she walked among the people. And of course, one of her chief attendants, a male, would be behind her, walking at just a little bit of a distance. So if an altercation arose and somebody happened to recognize her, that be able to step in. Well, one day she was walking about a city that she was in, and she got in the way of a little boy that was herding sheep. And he rebuked her. Now, he didn't know who she was or anything like that. And she just kind of smiled at the young man, apologized, and moved out of the way. The attendant went up to the little boy and said, "Don't you know that that's your queen? That's Queen Victoria?" And he said, "No. How could I? If she's queen, she ought to dress like a queen." I remember when I first went to Tennessee Temple, Brother Weeks, that first Sunday that I was there. And I met Wes Cravens, who was the president of the seminary. He was sitting right in front of me on that Sunday night. And I didn't know he was president of the seminary. I just figured he was a regular church member. Here I am. I mean, I'm in a brand new church. They had about, 2,500, 3,500 people in that auditorium. And he turned around, introduced himself as Wes Cravens. I introduced myself as Mike Allison, and I said, "Well, Wes, how are things going for you?" The next day I found out that he was the head guy of the seminary, and was I embarrassed? And then I thought, well, he ought to wear a tag so that we know who he is. Well, that's kind of a similar situation. But, you know, that's exactly why a lot of people didn't recognize Jesus when he came. He didn't come with an entourage. He didn't come with a public announcement from the palace that this is the King of the Jews that has arrived that day. No, he was born in a stable in a small city called Bethlehem. And people did not recognize him. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, the incarnation, that theological word there, is the truth that God took upon himself flesh to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to pay our penalty for our sin, and be raised from the dead 3 days later. Now, when we say that Jesus is God incarnate, we mean he is God in the flesh. Now, you say, well, that's hard to wrap my head around. That's hard for me to get it. Well, that's okay. You see, it's one thing, for instance, not to fully understand something. It's another thing to understand it completely. Now, I don't have to understand everything to believe it. For instance, right now I'm seeing electricity in action, but I'm not seeing electricity. As a matter of fact, when I came in this morning, I turned on some lights. I flipped a switch. Matter of fact, I hit that left switch right there in the back by the usher's cabinet, and this bank of lights right here came on. I don't understand everything about that. I don't understand how wherever that electricity comes from, how it could come through all the different wires that it comes from, how it comes through the generators that are a long way off. I know you engineers, you got it down. You don't have any doubt how it all works. I may not understand it all, but by faith, I hit that switch. There have been times when I've hit the switch and nothing's happened because there was a problem somewhere along the line. Now, right now, this is amazing to me, and electricity only has a small part of that. But one of the things we had to do when we came in this morning is had to hit a switch to turn on, we call it the board back there. It's got a lot of bells and whistles on that thing. If that's not on, this doesn't work. And this doesn't work if that's not on. Now, this can be on, that be off, and still no sound is going to come out. I don't mean to blow your mind, but this is absolutely amazing to me that I can speak in this if it's on, and if that's on, and what I say goes through here, goes through this little box. What power goes through this box, shoots through some kind of wire. There's no wire attached to this. Through the air, goes to that box, goes around through that box, goes over to our radio room, goes out onto the internet, and people across the world can hear what I'm saying within just a second or two after I've said it. I don't understand it, but it doesn't keep me from believing it. Do you understand? Please get it. You're not going to understand everything about God. But God understands everything about himself and has told us who he is and what he is and what he has provided for our salvation. I believe him. Amen. He knows better than any man about himself. And when God tells us the things that he tells us about himself, I'm just going to say, I believe it, because the Bible says, his word says, that God cannot lie. This part about God putting flesh upon himself, coming in the flesh to die for our sin, is an absolute amazing truth. And it's amazing for a number of reasons. First of all, he was miraculous in his preexistence. Now, I know that every January we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture this morning, and there'll be times that we'll turn to that scripture, but if we turn to all of them, we would be here a very long time. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice, the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When was God made flesh to dwell among us? In the person of Jesus Christ. He says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, speaking of Christ Jesus, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, to be equal with God is to be God. You understand, the only way he could be equal with God is to be God. Goes on to say in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And he didn't need Hollywood CGI people to make it work. He did it all himself. He is God. After all, he spoke all the worlds into existence. He's pretty powerful. In talking to the Pharisees, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. Why? He is the great I am. That's why. As I said, he did not begin to exist in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament verse that pronounced his coming at Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, now get this, from everlasting. He has always been. There is never a time when he wasn't. He has always been. He is God from everlasting past through everlasting future. He is the great I am. He is miraculous in his pre-existence. So then we not only see the miracle of his pre-existence, but there is the miracle of his person. Because you see, Jesus is the God-man. Now, you know, you can see all kinds of nonsense on the internet. And I just put a brief statement on the internet asking a question. It was probably Google that answered. Might have been Siri. It could have been, I don't know, there's a bunch of other people out there you can ask the questions to. And you get some of these sites where people are saying, how could Jesus be the God-man? And there are a few people said, well, there's no way he could be. I thought if you read the scripture, that would just take care of it. God knows who and what he is, and whatever he says about himself, that is what he is. He's God. There is no man, there is no professor, there is no preacher, there is no Bible student who can necessarily understand the totality of the infinite, almighty, eternal God. I mean, we are just such a small part of his vast creation. He knows all about it. Well, not only his pre-existence, but the fact that he is the God-man, as he says, equal with God. By the way, the prophet said the same thing in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. That's what the Word of God says about him. Jesus said so when Philip asked him in John chapter 14, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus answered and said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? By the way, the apostle said so. You remember Thomas, who missed that first Sunday night service. when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, and he told them, I'll not believe unless I can see him myself, unless I can touch the print in his hands and put my hand in his side where the spear pierced it. I'm not going to believe. But when he saw Jesus that next Sunday night, when the disciples were meeting again, he fell down at his feet and he cried, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was not God, Jesus would have had to rebuke him. He would have had to rebuke him for what he said. But he didn't have to rebuke him because it's true. He is my Lord and my God. The Father said so as well, both in the Old Testament and also in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says that God said, thy throne, speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He acknowledged that the Son is God. Now, wait, are there two gods? No, there's only one. Well, how in the world can he be in heaven and be on earth? He's God. A man couldn't do that by himself. He's God. He can be whatever he says he is. He's God. He's created a lot of things you don't understand. Created a lot of things I don't understand. He does not require your understanding for him to be exactly who he says he is. He is God. So the Father said so. By the way, his name means it. And he shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. His enemies said so. They said, Eve, only God can forgive sin. Well, guess what? Jesus forgave sin. And you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In talking with Jesus, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that because nobody had done the works that he had done before. So this was proof to them that he is God. But he's not just God. He's 100% God for sure, but he's also 100% man. He was born of a woman. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, after 40 days of fasting, that he hungered, and men hunger. We see that he was thirsty in John chapter 4 and verse 7 when he talked to the woman at the well and he asked for a drink of water. Matter of fact, he was weary sitting at the well according to John chapter 4 and verse 6. We see that he wept at the graveside of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and verse 35 where the Bible declares Jesus wept. He ate. In Luke chapter 24, he ate bread with the disciples when they got to Emmaus. But we also see in John chapter 21 that he ate fish with the disciples and had the fish ready and prepared when they got to land. Peter doesn't like that. They hate that. They say, that's just terrible. Guess what? God created the animals to be eaten. You say, well, that's not 2024. No, it's not, but he still created him for the same reason. Right. Amen. That's just good stuff. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Mary is not the mediator. She is not a co-redemptress. She was a sinner who had to be saved like all sinners by trusting in the Christ. Only in Christ is salvation and there is none other. You say, how important is this doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, the miracle that he is the God-man? I want you to turn now over to 2 John. Second John's a short little book. The last book in your Bible is the book of Revelation. The book before that is the book of Jude. It's just one chapter. The book before that is 3 John, and it's only one chapter. And the book before that is 2 John, and it's just one chapter. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." I'm going to read that again. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Many times I have said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you better make sure you're believing on the right Jesus. Even Jesus warned that in the last days there would be many false Christ. But there's only one true Christ, and he is the one who is God, who took upon himself flesh to pay our sin debt at Calvary. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God." Now, here's one who should have been served. He's king. He's God. But he came to serve. What a tremendous thing. He should have received everything because we owe him everything. And yet he came to give all. He gave himself. "Who loved me and gave himself for me," according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So we have the miracle of his preexistence. We have the miracle of his person. We have a miraculous in his life. You say, what do you mean? He was sinless. Now, once you get a hold of this, he was sinless. He never thought a bad thought. He never said a wrong word. He never did a bad deed. Everything he did was the will of God the Father, absolutely holy, absolutely sinless. No other person has walked on this planet and done that. There is not one place when he disobeyed a command from God in this book. He obeyed it all. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He came, fulfilled God's word completely. He was miraculous in his life in that he was born of a virgin, according to Matthew chapter 1, also according to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that he would be born of a virgin. In his works, I want you to turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5. His works bore witness as to who he is. John chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 35. John chapter 5. Notice I'm going to begin reading with a statement that he makes. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I'm in chapter 6, aren't I? That's why that didn't look right to me. Verse 35. Here we go. "He was a burning and a shining light," speaking of John the Baptist, "and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. I love verses 39 and 40. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Well, first of all, he has just said that John bore witness that the works that Jesus did proved who he was. And then he makes a statement. The Jews thought that because they had the Bible, that having the Bible would take them to heaven. Listen, you can have the Bible and die and go to hell. You've got to have the one that the Bible tells you about. He says, search the scriptures, for in them, in the scripture, you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Here's the thing. The Bible is the written word of God. Jesus is the living word of God. You can have the written word of God, reject its message and die and go to hell. You've got to have the living word that the Bible tells you about, Jesus Christ, in order to go to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In his sinlessness, it is miraculous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the sinless one, the just for the unjust, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He was in all points tempted like as we are, according to Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is the sin to give in to the temptation. He could say to the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they couldn't do it, of course. No one has ever lived like he lived. He is the one who is called the Holy One and the Just. Jesus said to the Jews that ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you and denied the Holy One and the Just. So he is miraculous in his preexistence. He is miraculous in his person. He is miraculous in his life, his sinlessness. And then he is miraculous in his purpose for even coming. That takes us back to the passage in Philippians chapter 2. When he says in verse 8 or verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says Christ Jesus, I've lost the verse, let me go to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. Where the scripture says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, he was miraculous in his purpose. He came to die for us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is just before the Mount of Transfiguration experience. But now I want you to notice in verse 21, It says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is not at Jerusalem yet for the Passion Week, the time that he's going to die. He's making it plain ahead of time what's going to take place. That when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be slain of the chief priests and scribes, and then be raised again 3 days later. Now I'll go over to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Bad time to get the hiccups here. In John chapter 10, notice beginning at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you understand that in reality, those nails that pierced his hand and his feet, they did not take his life. The crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, that did not take his life. The scourging that took place, that did not take his life. Matter of fact, the loss of blood did not take his life. The spear thrust into his side did not take his life. When he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When Jesus gave up his life, had he not done that, he'd still be alive on the cross. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He gave himself for us. What a tremendous work. Miraculous in his purpose. You remember early on in John chapter 1, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah put it this way, 700 years before Christ came. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 12, he tells us, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. God bruised his own son on Calvary when he had our sins placed upon him in the agonies of that death. He is the reconciliation for our sin. He is the ransom for our sin. He even said in Luke chapter 19, and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners. He is miraculous in his purpose and miraculous in his resurrection. You see, he rose from the dead. When they came to the tomb, the stone was rolled back. Jesus was resurrected. He was not there. And the scripture is very plain about his resurrection. You say, is that necessary? Do I have to believe in the resurrection? Yes, absolutely. The Bible says in Acts 10:40, he says, him God raised the third day and showed him openly. In John chapter 2, Jesus told the Jews, this is early on in his ministry. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, those Jews didn't understand that. They thought he was talking about the temple of Herod. They said 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And then the next verse says, but he spake of the temple of his body. The temple of his body that he said he would raise up. By the way, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God raised him up. Acts 10:40, God the Father raised him up. Who did it? He did. They did. God did. He raised himself from the dead. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He is miraculous in his resurrection. He is miraculous in his purpose. And he is miraculous in his scope. Now, I got a couple verses I need you to look at. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. These are verses I could quote for you, but you need to see them. Because you see, there are some people that say that Jesus only died for the saved. That he didn't die for everybody. I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is one of the few big words in the Bible. It means both the covering and it means the satisfaction. Either one works. That's fine. You see, his blood was the covering for our sin and it satisfied the Father. Scripture says here, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Notice this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that ought to settle it. There is no limited atonement. This is an unlimited atonement. He shed his blood for every man's sin. So that whether or not you go to heaven is no longer a sin question. It is a son question. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible is so plain on these things. Whether you understand it or not, you don't have to understand it, just believe it. God says it. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There's no other Savior for anybody. He's the only Savior. That goes along with Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Jesus is it for the world. You die without him, you die lost in hell. I don't care if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, or nothing. You die without him. You burn in hell for eternity. He is the only Savior. All other so-called saviors are false saviors. They save absolutely nobody. And because of his death for everyone, it provides salvation for all who call upon him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he provides the example for all believers. According to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that he is our example, that we should follow his steps in seeking the lost. The incarnation of Christ, let's go back to it. Philippians chapter 2. Such a powerful passage of scripture. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Jesus, the God-man. The God who took upon himself flesh to pay our sin debt at Calvary and to be raised from the dead 3 days later. Do you know him today? Have you taken that Christ as your personal Savior? If not, you need to turn to him today. For only he saves. Only he gives eternal life. And he's the one you must trust to go to heaven when you die. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I know, Lord, this is a tremendously profound subject. Unfortunately, there may be many who've never even thought about it. God, may they understand what you did for them, clothing yourself with flesh so you could die on a cross to pay their sin debt. I pray any here without Christ would turn to Jesus today and receive his free gift of eternal life. I pray for believers today. May we have a better, a clearer picture of what you went through, that we would be so appreciative to you for all that you put yourself through so that we could have life, that we'd want to live for you, serve you, glorify your name. Have your way in hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name.